Lord, we're leaning heavily on your Holy Spirit this day in expectation, Lord, of many blessings. We're thankful, Father, that we have the continual working of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for this great gift that you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen. Lately in my studies, I haven't been focused on a chapter or a story or even a book, as we typically also would preach in that format. But as you well know, when I was just here a few weeks ago, I shared with you an in-depth study I got into on the subject of in Christ. And this morning's really going to be no different. We're going to cut across the scriptures using another phrase. Rather than focusing on a story or a parable or a chapter. And this study I have entitled The One Another's of Scripture. The One Another's of Scripture. The base text is found in John 15:12. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And of course, this is Jesus' words speaking here to our hearts as well. This phrase, one another, is an interesting phrase. It's a simple phrase, and we use this phrase every day. A lot of people think that the phrase each other and one another can be used interchangeably, but actually they mean different things and they are used in different ways. The easiest way to remember it is that each other is used when we are talking about two people or two things, and one another is used when we are talking about more than two people or a group of things. So that's your English lesson for the day. What I like about this phrase is that it is relational, and I love relational phrases. And here's why. Because God is a relational God. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, he starts out, "Our Father," and I love these relational pronouns, "our" and "we" and "us," because it bids to God, who is a relational God. And I've said this many times, the most important thing in your life, the most important thing in my life, is a right relationship with the Godhead. And God always wants us to have a good and right relationship with our fellow man and with our brothers and sisters as well in Christ. You know, we talked a little bit this morning about the rich young man and his focus on his wealth and his possessions. And what our focus should really be on in this life is relationships with the vertical and the horizontal. The relationship in the vertical with the Godhead and horizontal with mankind, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our neighbors across the street, those who we brush shoulders with in the grocery line, at the checkout counter. It's all about relationships because within the Godhead, there is relationship. So the Godhead itself is relational. I want you to think about this and talk about it today and allow this concept to dwell in your life and let it play out heretofore. not discounting that you haven't in the past, but this is my emphasis on this subject today, is so you'll be more fully aware, as I have been more fully aware, of this concept of one another. The Godhead consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each entity within the Godhead has a relationship with one another. And each component of the Godhead has a relationship with each of us as believers. For example, we pray to God, Jesus intercedes for us, and the Holy Spirit comforts us, as well as many other functions, but using these three as an example. So we have this interrelationship, each of us as believers, with the Godhead, as well as there is interrelationship within the Godhead itself. So there is this interactiveness between the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the believer, albeit all three of the Godhead are one. All three were present at Jesus' baptism. In Luke 3:22, we read, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove, upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." As I was delving into this study, it was shortly after camp, Eastern camp, where some of you had attended, as well as my wife and I. And an email came into my inbox while I'm on the computer preparing this study. So I thought I would read this email that came in. And it was somebody from the Eastern Camp staff. And by the way, Eastern Camp was an amazing experience. You know, we haven't been there for 3 years, and there were 871 campers in attendance. And I'm always amazed as we come together with so many that you're still greeting people on Thursday and Friday. And they've been there all week. Now, I understand, you know, a lot of part-timers come the end of the week, but your paths just never cross. And then you're greeting somebody for the first time, you know, just before the camp ends. So anyway, this email came into my inbox, and I assume it went to all the campers, at least those of which they had emails from, and it was titled Eastern Camp 2022 Follow-Up. And in this email, I would like to read you the first paragraph that was in this email, and it states, initially, here at the top, "Praise God," with an exclamation mark. And it said, "After leaving Eastern Camp 3 years ago, it was an incredible blessing to once again be able to see so many of God's children in person, to worship together, to learn together, to pray together, and to enjoy sweet fellowship together." And the person that wrote this could have used "one another" in this sentence as well. It could have been stated as such: "After leaving Eastern Camp 3 years ago, it was an incredible blessing to once again be able to see so many of God's children in person, worshiping with one another, learning with one another, praying with one another, and enjoying sweet fellowship with one another." There are 50 "one another" phrases in the Bible. Now, we don't have time at all, obviously, to go over all of them, but I would encourage you to get into the study, because it's very intriguing, very fascinating. This phrase is recorded 13 times in the Old Testament and 37 times in the New Testament. And we're going to look at some of these this morning, and I have broken them down into 11 categories. And they are as follows. Number one, love one another. Even as we read here in our base text, that Jesus encourages us to love one another. That is on the horizontal. John 15, 17, we read, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." So it's understood as a commandment. And we understand the Ten Commandments. We understand the two New Testament commandments. You know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. But this is really a commandment. We ought to look and consider and view this as a commandment. Romans 13, 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Talked a little bit about the law this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." We are taught of God to love one another. So this is one of his many teachings, and we have to understand that this love we have and are commanded to have with one another is taught of God. I just find some of these phrases like this, and when you break them down and unpack them, just beyond amazing. 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another." How? "With a pure heart, fervently." 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 1 John 3:23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." When I looked at this phrase, I looked at the linking of these two statements, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, his Son, Jesus Christ, which we know we have to embrace, and basically conversion is wrapped up in that text in Acts, that we are to have faith in God. We talked about that a little bit in Bible class this morning. And repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, those two things. So if you kind of look at the linking here, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, it makes this loving one another concept, to me, even much more powerful for us to embrace and to understand and to practice and to apply in our lives. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." A very substantial, valid reason for us to obey this commandment, to love one another. Why? Because God loved us. He first loved us. First John 4:12, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." So this verse gives us a couple more reasons to love one another, so that his love is perfected in us, and that God would dwell in us. You're probably never going to look at the one another verses the same. Number two, prefer one another. Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another," preferring one another. Amen. In Philippians 2:3, we are encouraged to esteem one another better than themselves. And this verse is often misquoted. It's often stated that we are encouraged to esteem one another higher than themselves. That's not what it says. It says better, not higher. And I like better. Number three, judge not one another. Romans 14, 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So in our love for one another, we are exhorted here in Romans by the Apostle Paul, as he stated, let us not therefore then judge one another anymore. Deb and I have talked about this often. As we slide now into our past senior days and into the next stage, recognizing we're both now in the fourth quarter of our life, we have come to the realization not to judge anyone. That's God's work. And often we don't know the story behind why somebody does something. And often, how many times have we judged somebody then found out the backstory of what's going on with them, and we just melt, you know? And we don't have all the information. And aside from that, we should just not judge, period. Jesus said, right, in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not, that ye be not judged. About the time you have a finger that you're pointing at somebody, you have three pointing back at you. So we're encouraged not to judge one another. That's God's department. Number four, receive one another. Romans 15, 7, wherefore receive one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You can look at this verse as we are to accept one another. Accept one another in love. Receive one another. Especially with the mindset and the understanding, as I went into the previous series on In Christ, we should view our brothers and sisters as they sit right next to each one of us right now in the pews and within all the pews of all the churches that are gathering here today, as this message, I'm sure, is live streamed. View your brother and your sister that you're sitting next to as the redeemed. God personally saved them in a very profound way, just as he saved me and you in a very profound way. That's how we should receive one another. Extend the hand of greeting, or the embrace of the holy kiss or the hug, because they are also included in the redeemed, and that's how we should receive our brothers and sisters in Christ, because they are also in Christ. Number five, admonish one another. Romans 15, 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, we don't like to talk about this subject of admonishing one another, but it's biblical. It's scriptural. But I think if we take the attitude with this particular verse, that, and we are persuaded to do this, Apostle Paul again, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are, as we're full of goodness. And the one receiving the admonishment should understand that hopefully the one admonishing has been on his or her knees praying for the necessity through the leading of the Holy Spirit to admonish somebody, that it needs to be understood that this is nothing short of goodness from the part of the person giving the admonishment. And it's often for the good of the one receiving the admonishment. As it says here, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, And then we are able then also to admonish one another. Now again, that doesn't mean we're judging one another. This is kind of a fine line here. But often this is necessary in our lives. If we believe that the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of our brethren, and God is using them to allow us to then correct our path, because God is in the business of restoration. He is the God of restoration, and he's constantly correcting us so we can become then more aligned with his word and his will, get us back on the straight and narrow, so to speak. What for? For the sole purpose of bringing us into conformance to the image of his Son. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I often think about this verse, Colossians 3:16, when I'm singing, as hopefully, Lord willing, we plan to be in Vista this evening. I hadn't been there for quite a few years with COVID and everything, and I anticipate a tremendous blessing of singing, just as some of you plan to go too. And I often think of this verse while I'm singing, because I allow myself to be admonished through the words, the lyrics, the stanzas, the phrases, the lines, as we sing spiritual psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. So allow the Holy Spirit to admonish us, loved ones, as we sing. And we love to sing. That's one of the tenets of the Apostolic Christian Church. Amen. And so please think about this verse as we sing and praise God Almighty, who is worthy. Jesus Christ is so worthy because he died for you and I in a very personal way. And so I take note of this often when I sing. If I would sing in a group, quartet, this is scriptural. And we have this in place, again, to allow us to be admonished. Number 6, serve one another. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Number 7, forbear one another. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. See, a lot of long suffering has to take place, loved ones, a lot of forbearing and a lot of forgiving. We have the exhortation by Jesus. How many times are we to forgive one another? In a day? In a day. Not 7, but 7 times 70. 490 times if you work out the math, but who's counting? Jesus was just overemphasizing the fact that we have to forgive. Because we live in a fallen world, we're still dealing with our flesh, and we often offend, and it's just, we do it often unintentionally, but by the grace of God, and with our short memories, we do forget and forgive one another, thank God. But this is in place, I believe, the 490 times to forgive one another in a day, Jesus put in place to counter Satan, because Satan is pulling out all stops. He's creeping into the church. He's always tried to break up the church because he's in this, the business of dividing and destructiveness. And so I believe to counter his enemy, I often view Satan as God's enemy, and he is, and he is our enemy as well. We are encouraged to, as we love one another, to also forgive one another, to forbear with one another. Number 8, forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Really? I have every reason to forgive you, my dear brother and my dear sister, because you know what? God forgave me. And that's the whole premise behind readily forgiving one another, even as we're encouraged in the scriptures to forgive our spouses before the sun goes down and to get back together and pray together, that our prayers be not hindered, as the scripture says. Do you want your prayers hindered? Then you're going to put in practice and apply this scriptural principle to make sure that if there's anything between your spouse, to say, honey, husband, I forgive you, because this is God's will for us before the sun sets. Satan will use whatever. In my history, has been in the faith for 52 years, I am hardly ever amazed what he uses. He will use whatever works. Remember that. He will use whatever works in our lives. Number 9, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is at the end of that chapter where, you know, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be forever, then with the Lord, I'm sure we all thought about this phrase, and it may have even been read and expounded on at our dear brother Bata's funeral. But understanding this exhortation and the end of this chapter, we are exhorted to comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as ye do. So one of the reasons we come together, obviously, is to praise God and sing praises to his name, to pray to him, and so forth, and affect corporate worship. But another thing is that we come together to edify one another, to build up one another. That's what the word means. Not to tear down. Not at all to tear down. The world tears us down enough during the week. So we are encouraged to come together to edify one another, as we would sing praises together, admonishing one another, building one another up. And with the focus of the word being preached, it's the word of God that certainly edifies us as we read and study it, and it's propagated from the pulpits of the earth. Number 10, exhort one another. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're encouraged to comfort one another. We're encouraged to edify one another. We're encouraged to exhort one another, even as the exhortation is affected through the sermons and the conveyance of God's precious word as we exhort the scriptures. Hebrews 19:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. What day is this? The soon return of our Lord. So even more as we get closer to his return, we are exhorted here to exhort one another. But we need to be here. We need to be here to receive the edification from others. We need to be here to receive the love of others. We need to be here corporately in God's house, because the church was put in place for that very reason, that we would all get together and corporately praise him, as well as many other things. But we are encouraged not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but rather come together, exhorting one another, sharing our experiences with one another, sharing with what God has done in our lives all week long, and to take encouragement from that. Lastly, the 11th one I have here is to consider one another, Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This word provokes is an interesting word, and it comes from, as I recall from a sub-study of this, they had goads in those days to prod the cattle and so forth along. That's what this word provoke has its roots in. That's how we should consider one another, prod one another along, provoke. It's not a negative term here. It's a very positive, upbeat term, but it's very powerful because I need provoking in my life. I need to be provoked to do good works, as the scripture says, and more works. And it's not my works, it's God through the Holy Spirit working in my life and working in your life to advance the kingdom of God. Because we know we're not saved by works, but by grace and his mercy, his love, and through his blood. One of the reasons I believe the exhortation of the many one another phrases is in the Bible because Satan doesn't like it. As a matter of fact, he probably hates it. Satan's mission is to divide us and then conquer us. He is determined to steal, kill, and destroy us. He himself was separated from a right relationship with God as one of the premier angels of his creation and cast out of heaven, and so he is doing all he can to separate us from God. We know sin separates us. Satan knows it too. But the one another's keep us together. The one another's of Scripture, as well as the Holy Spirit's working in our life and many other things. But we have to pull out all stops, just as our adversary is pulling out all stops to counter his wiles and his devices. And it says in Scripture that we are not ignorant of his devices. Or sometimes are we? And I take introspection of myself as well. I got into an in-depth study of spiritual warfare years ago. I had to. Our church was going through some challenging times. And the study of spiritual warfare is very deep and very profound and very encouraging, actually, how we can counter the adversary in our life who is trying to divide us, conquer us, and he's out there to steal, kill, and destroy. Nothing good here. Nothing good here from him at all. So when we are together, we are strong. We are united, not divided. We sing together to God, and in so doing, we glorify him. We pray with one another to God, and we have fellowship with one another. We learn with one another about spiritual things, and we worship God together with one another. Loved ones, we need one another. So don't ever believe that you've arrived. Don't ever believe that we don't need each other. That's a lie from the adversary. We need each other, and even more so, I believe, as we see the day approaching. And we will need one another even more. Even more as we see, I believe, as we live in the end times and see the beginnings of what's written in Scripture in terms of prophecy and so forth. Jesus is coming. He's coming very soon. No man, not even Jesus, knows the hour. that's reserved to God only, but hopefully someday God will look to his right, to his son, and give his son the nod that now's the time. Now's the time. So let's enjoy the love we have for one another through forgiveness, through forbearing, through tolerance, through long-suffering, the unappreciated fruit of the Spirit that Brother Joe exhorted on at one of the forums and at the Labor Day retreat. I just never looked at that, at the fruit of the Spirit. And it is fruit. It's singular. We know that. It's not fruits. But within that fruit, characterizes like an orange. One fruit, but has these multiple segments of it. Never really looked at long-suffering as the unappreciated fruit, but I'll never forget that, Brother Joe. Thank you for that exhortation. So let's enjoy the love we have with one another, because this is what God wants. This is what God desires of us. And it's, I believe, based upon the premise that God is love, he's defined by love, he is love, and that within the Godhead is love. And within the Godhead itself is relational between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I am so thankful, so thankful. God is a relational God. And I think we can learn many lessons from understanding this concept. And then the understanding, too, that he then transfers or then transcends, so to speak, this concept then to all of us on the horizontal. So continue to forgive, forbear, love one another, be tolerant with one another, be long-suffering with one another. Long-suffering. You know what the opposite of long-suffering is? It's short-suffering. It's pretty simple. So, I just thank God every day that he's relational and that he is such an awesome God. Amen.